Now, it may be that it's about 10 o'clock in the morning, but usually on Sunday mornings about now, I start getting hungry. I eat breakfast early, so if you hear stomach growling, know that it's just me, but also know that we're talking about food today. All right, so I'm going to ask you guys an easy question that I actually want answers for. All right? When you have guests over to your house, what's your go-to meal? What's the meal that you are comfortable serving to just about anyone? What's the meal that you have got down? Like, you cook it and it's good. All right? Be thinking about that for just a second, because I know each household has one of these. And when you have it, raise your hand. I'm going to point at you. We're going to actually interact a little bit. For our friends online, we've got a little bit of a delay, a 2 or 3 minute delay. So if you guys are watching and you are able to, write it in the comment box what your favorite meal is or your go-to meal that you would serve if somebody came over to your house. I'm going to hear from those in person, and then in about 3 or 4 minutes, I'm going to come back to our online community. Okay, so easy question. Easy question. And you know what? Even if it's not what you serve, you can just tell me your favorite meal. I won't know the difference. All right? I'll think that you serve that meal. So what is your go-to meal? What's the meal you serve when you have people over? Yes?
Prime rib.
Judy serves prime rib, and about 15 people in here said, can I come over? Good. Somebody else.
Chicken cordon bleu.
Chicken cordon bleu. Wow, I can't even say that.
Kraft macaroni and cheese.
Kraft macaroni and cheese. There we go. Awesome. This is someone with four littles.
Spaghetti.
Spaghetti. My mom taught me two meals when I was growing up, burgers and spaghetti, and I can make those good. Okay, somebody else.
White enchiladas.
What did you say?
White enchiladas.
Light enchiladas?
White.
Oh, okay, like a white sauce. Very good. Very good. Anybody else? Come on. Nobody else eats?
Baked salmon.
Baked salmon. Where's my pen? I need to start writing down who's serving these things. Oh, my.
Lasagna,
yeah. Good, anybody else? I might just start calling on you, and you're probably not raising your hand for a reason. You're like, don't make eye contact. Please. Anybody else? Yes, Karen.
Jambalaya.
These are your go-to meals. Oh my goodness. Tim Scully, I'm gonna call you out. What's your meal?
Christie's lemon pepper chicken over rice and steamed broccoli.
Christie's lemon pepper chicken over rice and steamed broccoli. I'm so glad that that's the meal that Tim likes to cook and serve when people come over to your house. I love it. I love it. Anybody else? I don't want you to feel left out. Yes.
Baked ham.
Baked ham. Awesome. Awesome. Yes, Juliana.
Smoked chicken.
Awesome. See, usually when I cook chicken, it's smoked because it's like chicken. It's not the same type of smoked chicken that that you're talking about. Yes, charred chicken. It's not written down. I'll tell you a story. I worked with kindergartners, 5 and 6 year olds, for a summer at East Central Community Center, and we took them out to Coeur d'Alene once for a barbecue, and I was in charge of barbecuing. It was before I learned how to barbecue, and some 5 year old comes up to me with the burger in hand. Right? It's like. He says, you expect me to eat this hockey puck? I've become better at barbecuing. Just saying. I've been thinking a lot about food lately. I'm not doing some sort of crazy New Year's diet or anything. I did give up heavy whooping cream in my tea, and that's been hard not to drink that, but wondering, why have I been thinking about food? You know, is it because we can't go to restaurants and eat in anymore? We just have to eat out? Is it because, you know, maybe we did eat a lot of food over the holidays? Is it because I think back to the first church potluck we were new at when Abby and I were newly married, and she was trying to plan something really big to make, and I said, let's make peanut butter and jelly. And Abby, I know you're part of our online community. It was the first food gone at the potluck. One of my proudest moments ever. Been thinking about food because I miss inviting people over. You know, maybe you guys miss inviting people over to your house. I miss getting invited over to your house. We haven't been able to do that lately. When we go over to somebody's house, we can learn a lot about them. Yeah? We really can. I mean, you get to know kind of who they are by what they, even the ambiance, you know, is there, how's the table set? Is there candles? Is there fresh vacuum lines in the floor? But, you know, more than the ambiance, by what's put before you. You know, what's the main dish? I noticed that every single one of you said, you know, gave me a main dish as to what you serve. No, nobody, well, it's like you said like rice, but it was all part of the dish. Yeah. Did you say broccoli?
You did. Steamed broccoli with cheese over it.
I'm sorry. I didn't repeat broccoli, did I? You get to tell a lot by a family or by a person by what they put in front of you, right? Is there an appetizer? Is there sides? Is there a salad? What are you drinking? Are you sitting around a table? Are you sitting in front of the game? Which, hopefully, if you're doing that yesterday, I'm sorry. It was a rough one to watch. But is the family laid back? You know, laid back enough to pull out leftovers from the fridge and say, have at it? Or have they been spending all day or 2 or 3 days preparing the meal that they're going to put before you? You can tell a lot by what a family serves you. And I think I've been thinking a lot about food because also you can tell a lot by what a church serves you when you come there. And in a lot of ways, it's like a meal. You know, before you even walk in, there's some ambiance. Is the lawn mowed? Is the building painted? Have the people that have been invited you, have they been nice to you? Have they been nice to your neighbors? And then when you actually get in and you get to hear and see what is put before you, you get to really see what they value and what they find as important. This morning, I'm going to invite you to the first church table. Now, I could have just said, we're going to be going over our purpose, vision, mission, and values this morning. But you might have felt like I invited you to my house and then got halfway through the meal, broke out the flip chart, and started telling you about Amway. So I'm not doing that, but I'm gonna share. It took some of you a bit to get that. You're like, oh, that's happened to me. Forgive me if you are still practicing selling Amway. They have good products. open mouth, insert foot, right? I like the analogy of a meal and what we put before you. Before we dive into that, we have some people online that are sharing what their favorite meals are. So, Wagner family, besides just mac and cheese, you guys are also serving a taco or sandwich bar. Abby also makes a taco enchilada, which is fantastic. Crepes or something else on the grill if I'm cooking. See, things have gotten better. Jeff Crowley, my friend out in Chicago, he makes pizza. Ben Dixon's, they say a cedar plank wild salmon. Wow, if they invited the person over. Burgers or pizza if the company just showed up. Either way, I'm going to show up at their house. The Hands say a personal taco bar or pizza. The Copelands, they say roast beef, baked potatoes, and carrots. Yeah, there's some oohs and ahs for that one. Congratulations, guys. Williams family, Jess and Rick, they like to serve pizza, pasta, or cheesy potatoes. And Heidi also serves a taco bar. You can't go wrong with tacos. I mean, every time I eat them, I tell Abby, we can have these 5 days a week. Jan Anderson likes to serve breaded pork chops with chicken noodle soup. Shelby serves spaghetti also. So we have a friend who also serves spaghetti. And I think Shelby's coming from us from Boise, I think. If not, Spokane weather is fantastic, Shelby. It's good to see you here. Micaiah says prime rib and king crab legs. Okay, Micaiah, I'm just going to invite people over to your house right now. Show of hands. You've got 86 people coming over for lunch today, Micaiah. Better go to the store. Bailey Blackburn. Hello, Blackburns. We miss you. They serve orange chicken. And the Zemkes, they might just give you dessert, and that'll be enough. Very, very good. Before I share with you what meal we put before you as First Church, don't all good church people pray before a meal? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the family that we have here at this church, both the family online and those that are present in person. I thank you for the hours that we have spent around other people's tables. And even if we haven't been able to do that as much in the last year, I thank you for the times we will spend in the future. So often, Lord, we see in Scripture that the important conversations, the life-changing moments happened around table fellowship. And we want to continue that practice and pattern. Would you open our ears and hearts to what you want us to hear and see this morning? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so let me put before you First Church's meal, what we serve before you. The main course here at First Church, what we would call our purpose, kind of why we exist, is this. Our main course is love God and love people. Love God and love people. Hopefully, anytime you visit or anytime you interact with anybody who's part of First Church, you are experiencing some of that love. Now, we think it's the main course because when Jesus was asked by a religious leader who was trying to trick him, the religious leader came and said, "Hey, what's the most important commandment?" Jesus responded like this, Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 40. The religious leader said, "Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." So there's 613 commandments in the Jewish scriptures in what we call the Old Testament, and Jesus could have picked any of them, but he decided to go with something very simple yet extremely difficult. He said, "Hey, love God with all of you and love your neighbor as you would love yourself." Now, that's our aim. That's our goal. That's the main dish that we would serve. And one of the questions I like to ask whenever I'm interacting with people, whether it's a positive interaction or a challenging one, is this. What does love require of me? What does love require of me? This is a question I got out of an Andy Stanley book, a book titled Irresistible. And I think it's a powerful question because it forces us to ask, are my actions loving? Does what I'm saying, does what I'm doing, what I'm thinking, what I'm posting on socials, does it scream love of God and love of others? And if it does, then you are participating in the main dish that we like to serve. All right, that's our main dish. Love God, love others. Now, think back with me. I know it's a long time ago, like 2 weeks, to your Christmas dinner or your Thanksgiving dinner, which is even further back. You had your main dish, whatever it was, but you also had another pivotal staple. The potato dish. I was talking to Mike Crouch earlier this week, talking about favorite meals, and he says, "You know what? You give me a steak and a potato, I'm a happy camper." Just about every major meal that I've ever participated in, it has some sort of potato dish. So I wouldn't call it a side because it's almost as important as the main dish. All right. So the potato dish that we have, we'll call it our vision statement. We believe it's what God has called us to be, what he's called us to do. And here's our potato. We believe God has called us to be church for our neighbors. Be church for our neighbors. Now, I know some of you are sitting here thinking, "I've heard this before, like a lot, over the last 4 years." That's because this is the message that we've been giving over the last 4 years. We believe that God has called us to be church for our neighbors. And I'm going to unpack that, and then you can tell me whether it's a baked potato, fried potato, mashed potato, diced potato, loaded potato, any, you pick, okay? B. We believe B is an action word. It's something that you have to do. God's called us to action. He's not, I shouldn't speak for him, but I don't think he's satisfied if we just come and sit and have someone talk at us and then leave and have nothing change. God's called us to an action. He's called us to be something. Now, when Jesus was walking around calling his disciples, oftentimes he would say, "Come, be my disciples," but there were other times he'd actually use the word be. He did this in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." Being is hard. It's challenging. And we don't like to give up our own for others. But that's what we believe God has called us to do, to be. Okay? But be what? Be church is what our vision statement says, what our potato dish is. Now, over the last year, we may think that it's been harder to be church because, you know, the government closed the church. Well, I said it before, the government never closed the church. You are the church. I'm the church. We are the church. The Apostle Paul was writing a church in Colossae, and he said, Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. And in another letter, he said, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you are part of it. He told that to the Corinthian church. So you, me, those that are watching online, those that are following Jesus, we are the church. So if we're supposed to be church, how do we do that? Especially when there's so many regulations right now about how we can be or can't be. Well, I still go back to what the early church did. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So you see what the church looks like? It's people living generously, people caring for other people, people being in community and relationships with others, people learning what it looks like to worship both in a gathered community but also in homes. It looks like praying with people and for people. Frankly, it looks like what you guys got to hear the church leadership talk about last week on the Zoom meeting. It looks a lot like that. Looks like five people gathered out in a parking lot, spread out apart because they just need community talking to each other. Looks like somebody buying somebody else a barbecue. Not a barbecue, it was a freezer. I'm still thinking of food. Stomach's growling already. Buying somebody a freezer just because they need it. You know, it looks like calling people to check on them. Looks like knocking on doors and supplying tangible needs like Safeway gift cards. It looks like sending handwritten cards. You know what? Church doesn't have to look like somebody putting on their favorite tie and coming to a building where they sit, stand, sing, pass a plate, listen to a person, and then go home. And I'm not knocking that. Please, I love the gathered Sunday morning. I truly do. But you can be church in your own living room with your neighbor. You can invite them over to watch the game, and then you can ask them after the game, hey, how's life? And all of a sudden, church happens. Jesus says where two or more are gathered, he's there. So you can be church. Now, our potato continues, be church for our neighbors. Of course, the question was asked in Scripture, who is my neighbor? You guys know the story. I think most of you do. Jesus told us the story of the Good Samaritan. I'll summarize it. Jesus told the person who was asking who my neighbor is, it's anybody who crosses your path. So who crosses your path? Maybe fewer people now during COVID than before, but maybe just different people. So you've got to look and see who crosses your path. Maybe it's the teacher who's teaching your kids on Zoom. You know, maybe it's your coworker who's also on Zoom. You guys get to you look around at who's crossing your path. Okay? They are your neighbor. And we are called, our potato is to be church for your neighbor. You know, do we have it down to a science? Do we do it good all the time? Not all the time, but we're definitely making strides in the right direction, as is evident by our leadership time last week. All right, you hungry? Because I'm starting to get like I'm looking for a burger or something. Bring it up so I can finish here. Excuse me. You may be wondering, how do those first two dishes, our main dish and our side dish, tie together? Well, let's keep going with this analogy. How does a turkey and mashed potatoes tie together? How does a ham and a baked potato tie together? Somebody say it out loud. What ties them together?
Butter.
Wasn't what I was going for, but absolutely butter, for sure. What do you pour over your mashed potatoes and all over your turkey?
Gravy.
Right, so our gravy, what ties these two things together, our main dish and our potato, is gathering, growing, and going. Our gravy is a three-ingredient type of gravy. I've never made gravy personally, so I don't know how many ingredients go into it. So I'm just going with three for our gravy. Gather for worship, right? Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the gathering together. Do this to encourage one another. Gathering's been more challenging during COVID. Sometimes we've met here, sometimes we've met online. Hopefully you've been creative. in your own lives. We're called to gather together. That's the first ingredient in our gravy. The second is growing in relationships. Now that's growing in relationship with Jesus and also growing in relationship with each other. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7 talks about just as you accepted Jesus as your Lord, let your roots grow down deep into him. We've got to be purposeful in that pursuit of that relationship. Just like we need to be purposeful in our pursuit of other relationships with other people. Jesus said in John 13, your love for one another will show the world that you're my disciples, that you're my followers. So how are you being intentional in building the relationships that you may not be, that may not be as easily accessible as they were prior to COVID? Guys, you can't be a Christian by yourself. I'm fairly convinced of that. We need each other. There are times where we need solitude and silence and all that, and it's healthy and beneficial. But in order for us to continue growing more and more into the likeness of Christ, we need each other to push and challenge and grow. Still with me? Gravy is two ingredients so far. What's the first one? Gathering. Thank you. You're with me. The second one? Growing. Third one is go. Go on mission. Jesus said in John chapter 20, he said, peace be with you as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. I know oftentimes growing up as a missionary kid that when pastors say, we need you to go on mission, that people start thinking I need to, you know, pack up, move, and sell everything and go overseas. And that's not the case. Sometimes it is. There are times God calls you to do that, and I support that fully. But there's other times, most other times, where God just says, hey, where do you eat? Where do you sleep? Where do you laugh? Where do you cry? Where do you engage with other people? Where do you interact with others? Where do you work out? Where do you play? That's your mission field. That's where I want you to be a missionary, Jesus says, right? Can you help shovel the sidewalk of your neighbor who just had hip surgery? That's mission work. Can you help push the grocery cart of the mom who has three little kids in her arms out to her car and help her load them? That's mission work. Okay? Can you call a coworker, text a coworker and say, hey, I noticed on the Zoom meeting you seem kind of down. I'm here to talk if you need somebody. That's mission work, right? Can you watch the kid of the new family in town who don't know anybody else and both husband and wife really need a date? That's mission work. You get where I'm going, don't you? This is the type of work that God puts in front of us every single day. So our prayer in the morning should be something simple. Jesus, where do you want me to go? And he's going to show you. Going to show you. That's our gravy. Gather, grow, and go. So we've got our main dish. Anybody remember it? Long time ago, but love God, love people. Our potato, be church for your neighbors, and our gravy. Gather, grow, and go. All right. Could we stop there? My sons would say yes. That's plenty. Plenty of food. Plus, Dad, you're talking too long this morning. When you eat a fancy meal, there's often a lot of side dishes, right? You got broccoli with cheese over it. That's a side dish. First Church also has a side dish. We have several side dishes. What we've just talked about should be key elements in any church that's claiming to follow Christ. It's not always the case, but they should be. So what starts making different churches unique are their side dishes, if we want to call it that, their values, their commitments, what they strive to do. And oftentimes these values and commitments, they are ideals that they're still aiming towards, but oftentimes they're things that actually take place. Jason Armstrong, when he first came onto our board years ago, we were talking about this because you were part of the team that helped shape this meal. We said to him, hey, you've been here at the church for 6 months or so, a year. What does this church value? And he said, they value snacks and coffee and talking after service. And that's very true. Very true. That's part of what makes us us. So I want to go over some of the side dishes that we truly value, that we commit to doing. And hopefully you've seen these lived out in us. The first is this. We value prayer. Okay? We think prayer is vital and it connects us to God. It's a two-way conversation. If our goal is to be more and more like Jesus, Jesus prayed. Therefore, we need to pray. Sometimes he would go off by himself, Mark chapter 1, verse 35, into the hills and pray. But he had to pray in front of other people at other times because his disciples came to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And that was the prayer we prayed earlier. Sorry, things get fuzzy when I get hungry. That's what we did earlier today. All right? Jesus taught him that. And you notice that Jesus didn't respond, well, if you pray, pray like this. He said, when you pray, pray like this. So we believe in prayer. We believe it's vital. Whether we're gathered together here, whether we're in small groups, whether we're one-on-one with somebody else in a coffee shop, whether we are saying, can I pray for you right now, or just praying for somebody else on our own. We think prayer is vital. It's one of our side dishes. Now, also, in the same breath as prayer is Scripture. Scripture, we're inspired by God's Word. We think it's true, and we try to apply God's Word to our daily, everyday lives. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. We want what's in the Bible to guide us, to direct us. We think what's written in here is important, and it has the ability to shed light on all the darkness in the world. Now, we don't think this is a book of rules. We actually think it's a revelation of God's character, a revealing of who God is and how he can be in relationship with you and with me. We think it's a love story, going back to that love God, love people. We think it shows God's unending, passionate, pursuing love of us. So we try and live by this. And we think that this should impact all of our lives, every bit of it, which kind of leads us to another side dish. We like the phrase holistic faith. We think that Jesus should impact every area of our life. So we strive to be Christ-centered and Spirit-led. We talked about not just being able to believe in Jesus, but actually doing what he calls us to do. You can't just sit in a garage and it makes you a car, right? So you can't just sit in a church and it makes you a Christian. You've got to take what's taught, take what you experience and apply it into your everyday life. You know, you look at the stories in Scripture and you see that. Zacchaeus, the short little guy in Scripture, his finances were deeply affected when he started following Jesus. The disciples, they gave up their careers to follow Jesus. Look at the psalmist at the end of chapter 19. He says, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Man, if our words and our thoughts can be pleasing, that is holistic faith right there. Now, as we talk about faith encompassing every part of us, we also go to our next side dish, which is stewardship. We think we need to take care of what God gives us, of what God provides for us. If you remember last week, I read a passage out of Romans chapter 12, and it talked about different gifts that God has given us. It said in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God's given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as you can. If God's given you the gift of serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encouraging, encourage others. If it's giving, give generously. If it's leadership, lead well. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. These are all part of our overarching idea of stewardship. Now, when I talk about stewardship, I'm not saying you have to sell everything you own and become a minimalist, all right? I think God's given us houses and cars and technology so that we can use it for his glory. And we can use it for others, which leads us to side dish, the next one, whatever it is, side dish number 5. I'm not going to ask you to repeat all the side dishes because I'm flying through them. And frankly, sometimes when you're eating a meal, you pass on some side dishes. I'm not saying you should pass on these, but anyways, part of our stewardship, our care is for the world around us. So we believe we need to be socially concerned and socially engaged. Our world is a hurting place. I need about 50 people to say amen to that. Amen. Our world is a hurting place, so our goal is to bring the love of God into the mess of life in our homes, our town, our country, and our world. God told the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, he said, learn to do good. Seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows. We believe that when we do this, which God has called us to do, we'll get engaged in relationships with people who we may not normally get engaged with. All of a sudden, you'll wake up one day and realize, wow, I'm hanging out with people who don't look like me, think like me, act like me. And that's good. That's good because it means we're being socially concerned. It also means we're being connected, which is another one of our side dishes. We believe you can't be a follower of Jesus on your own, so you need to live, work, and play in relationship with other people. I understand there's extroverts and introverts, but as we follow Christ, we need each other. You know, one of the Proverbs says that iron sharpens iron. You know, another one talks about there are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. I've got friends that are closer than brothers. When you develop friendships like these, all of a sudden you realize God's expanding my family. And that's our seventh side dish, family. We believe the church is a family made up of diverse and unique individuals. We come in all ages and stages, and we love that. We absolutely love that. When I say family, I think of what John the apostle was talking about towards the end of Revelation, where he talks about every tribe, every tongue, every nation is going to be worshiping God together. That's family right there. I think of Jesus calling the little children to himself. That's family. I even think of Jacob. I've read his story recently in Genesis 25, I think, through 37, 27 to 35. That's one messed up family. Jacob's family? He's got two wives, one of which is his favorite, and it's evident. He's got two baby mamas, and he's got 12 kids, one of which is his favorite, and he makes it evident. And yet they are a vital part of the story of God. It's a broken, blended family, and they are important, which is what I believe family here needs to be. All ages, all stages, whatever life looks at you, whether it's been easy or hard, whether you're going through challenging times, your family here. And we talk a lot about this family, this church, first church family, and we mean it. All right? I could call family dessert, right? Not just another side dish, but dessert. But I know there's going to be some people who say, wait, James, family's not always fun. It's not always sweet. So you can either call it dessert or call it Tums. Whichever you want. Okay? So sometimes you need that, you know, this is going to settle things down. But when we're truly being family like Jesus calls us to be family, it has the ability to lessen pain. All right? That's our final side dish or dessert, whatever you want to call it. And that's the meal that hopefully anytime you not just come here on a Sunday morning, but anytime you're interacting with anybody from First Church, you are experiencing some of those things. All right? My friends online, hopefully they have been interacting about what parts of the First Church meal they enjoy the most, you know, what parts they're good at, what parts are challenging. And I would encourage you guys, as you're driving home, whether you're on your own or whether with others in the car, start talking to them about, hey, I've experienced this part of First Church family, and they do it really, really well. And this other part that they say they want to do well, there's some room to grow. Maybe I could be part of adding more to that side dish. Whatever it is, we hope that you do appreciate and value the meal that we put before you. What makes us unique is our side dishes. You know, you go to the church down the street, and they might have a slightly different, a few different values, a few different commitments. It doesn't make them any different or any better. It doesn't make us any better. This is just part of who we are. And who we are has been shaped over the last 124 and a half years and will continue to shape and reshape. My hope is that we get so comfortable with who we are and what we serve as a church that we begin, not just that we come back, but we begin inviting our friends and family to the table. One of the easiest ways you can make friends is say, hey, why don't you come over to my house? This can be one of those easiest ways you can make followers of Jesus. Invite them to the table. And maybe they don't want to walk through the doors of a church. I know, Judy, it took you quite a while of Nancy inviting you before you came. But you are part of family now because she kept inviting you, right? So keep inviting your friends and family. And maybe that invitation is, hey, church starts at 9:31 at my house. Come on over. Bring your slippers. I'll serve you coffee and we'll watch it. Or maybe you'll watch it on a Wednesday night because all these things are pre-recorded. They're recorded anyways. My hope is that whatever we serve, you guys are wanting to be a part of and you're wanting to share. Because ultimately what we want is we want to introduce people to Jesus, bring them into a life-changing relationship with him, and see not just their lives, but the world changed. And I think that can happen around a table. Now, just a moment, I'm going to ask Tim actually to come on up now. Just a moment, we're going to participate in another meal that has got a long-standing history with the church, a meal that we call communion. I'll explain it in just a little bit, but for those who are watching online, if you haven't had a chance yet, I'd encourage you to go grab some bread and a juice, whether it's a grape juice, wine, orange juice, water, something. It's the symbolism that really is the powerful part of this. Like I said, I'll explain it before we take it. Those who are in-house, there are individually wrapped cups of communion both under your chair or in the chair in front of you. They were put there by gloved hands, and if you need help grabbing them, just kind of look at somebody who may be close to you, and they'll lean over and help you out. Tim's going to lead us in a song kind of to prepare our heart for communion, and then I'll come back up after, and we will participate together.